right. We're going to finish up our Christmas series. Yes, it is still Christmas time. And we've been looking at basically the title of our series has been Hark. And we've been looking at Hark, and it's been kind of fun to look at those things. I promise that the last time we'll define Hark, I probably most of you will never forget the definition of Hark for as long as you live. But we have been looking at Hark defined as being to listen attentively or to pay close attention, often used to urge someone to listen. And so when we sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we're talking about how the angels came to the shepherds and basically said, hey, listen, we got some important things for you to hear, some important things for you to understand. Don't miss this stuff, especially with all the stuff that's going on. You got to get this, grab it, hold it close, and let it be something that transforms your life. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at Luke 2, verses 10 through 11, to kind of be our text for this series. We kind of taken a little section out of each of it and kind of looked at it and kind of focused on those things. We kind of harked to those specific title or those specific words and ideas and concepts. And today we're going to actually finish that up. So before we jump into Luke 2, 10 through 11, again, let's go ahead and open up with prayer. Father, we love you and we do thank you for this time. God, as we bring our focus into you, into what you want to do, God, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and help us to hark into this last message of this series, and that we would allow it to be something that we will not just take and kind of file away, but something that we will use just throughout 2026 as we remember these words that were spoken so long ago. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke 2, 10 through 11. Maybe some of you already have this memorized. Maybe not. If not, it'll be up on the screen or your phones, whatever. Let's look at it together for the last time, at least in this series. Luke 2, 10 through 11, it says this, "But the angel reassured them, 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will be great joy, will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David.'" In the first week, we kind of talked about this idea of not being afraid and allowing the joy and the comfort of the Lord to come in instead of fear. The second week, we talked about how we have some good news, and because we had some bad news, basically, and how the good news came and how it transformed everything and how that really changed our lives. Week three, we talked about how great joy can be available to you and to me, and we talked about how, in a lot of ways, joy can be something that can really transform our hearts and our lives, and that Jesus is our joy. It's not Christmas, it's not the music, it's not the songs, but literally Jesus is our joy. Christmas Eve, we talked about how Jesus, when he came, the angels proclaimed three different titles and three different ideas and roles that Jesus would play, the idea of Savior and Messiah and Lord. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at something that's very interesting. But before we do, we're going to start with a question, because as we've looked at all these things, and we've looked at great news and great joy and saviors and lords and messiahs and all these sort of things, I think we have to ask a question, and simply this: who needs all this good news and all this great joy? Who really needs all this? Because here's the deal, like, there's times in our lives where probably we may feel like we need this a little bit more than in other moments of our lives. But the bottom line is, in a lot of ways, we need this all the time. This is not a seasonal thing. I know that, like, for me, I had something terrible happen just before Christmas. And it happens every year, and I despise it. I went to King Soopers. Some of you know where I'm going because you know the Lord and have the same feeling as I. No, I'm teasing. And I went into the Christmas section. And you know what those people did? They had Valentine's Day stuff up. Now, here's what's funny about that, okay? It's completely fine that Hobby Lobby has Christmas stuff up in July. Completely fine. It's completely fine that, you know, as soon as, like, you know, Halloween is finishing up and, you know, the Christmas, like, that's fine. But you don't you put Valentine's Day up stuff to now. And they did it. Hearts, little conversation heart. Nobody likes those. No. You're just, you bought into the lie. It's like nobody really likes candy corn. It's more like I had it since I was young, and I just, it's kind of one of those things. It's just a part of the season. But like you wouldn't have a just, listen. Trust me. If I walked up to you in April and said, "Eat this candy corn," you'd go, "Nope." Conversation hearts the same way, and they do that. It's just sad. It's just sad, and it's not good. But here's the deal. Even though all those things are going on, even though we're already beginning to move away, quote unquote, from the season of Christmas, the concepts that we've been talking about, the concept that we're going to talk about today, are not seasonal things. They're throughout our lives. And that's a wonderful thing to remember, because here's the deal. When you think about good news and you think about great joy, this exceedingly great message of a Savior and a Messiah and a Lord was for all of us. All of us. Now, here's the deal. Here's the thing. Like, I know, like, okay, you get, like, don't be afraid. That's a good little phrase to look at. Great news, awesome, great joy, yes, Messiah, Lord. But, you know, honestly, when you think about it, we kind of look at for all people as being kind of almost a throwaway, because it's kind of like, oh, of course it's for all people. Of course all of us need this message. But here's the deal. I don't know if we actually sometimes live that way. Sometimes I think, at least maybe speaking just for myself, I forget that the angel comes and tells us it's for everybody. And you would think I wouldn't do that. But actually, in Scripture, we can find some people that actually did exactly that. And here's the deal. It was tragic then, and it's tragic now when I do it. You see, in Luke 5, we see a very interesting story. There are a group of men in Jesus' time frame, and they were called the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they were basically the religious leaders of the day. And they had certain rules and certain things that they felt were right and all these sort of things. And the thing that Jesus did is he really came and kind of blew a lot of those things out of the water. Now, you need to understand something. Jesus wasn't blowing out of the water God's laws. He was blowing out of the water man's traditions and man's interpretation of God's laws that were incorrect. And so Jesus comes on the scene. And he begins to share this concept that, you know what, I didn't come just for the religious elite. I didn't come from a certain group of people. I came for everyone. And what's interesting about that is the Pharisees had a problem with that concept. They were fine with good news. They were fine with great joy. In some ways, even though not so much in Jesus, they were fine with Lord and Savior and Messiah. But they were not okay with the concept of all people. Let's look at it together in Luke 5. In Luke 5, 27 through 32, this is what it says. This is later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi, or Matthew, got up, left everything, and followed him. Now let's stop here for a second and let's kind of give some context really quickly. The fact that Matthew or Levi was a tax collector meant that in their mindset, meaning the Jewish people, not necessarily just the Pharisees, that he was a traitor, that he had lost every part of his Jewishness. And a lot of ways, when you became a tax collector, you were kind of just ostracized and you had nothing to do with the community anymore. Basically, in a lot of ways, hear me here, you didn't deserve to have God in your life anymore. You chose a different path. So this is kind of this idea. Jesus walks up to this guy, and says, "Come be to my disciple. Come follow me." And he does. He leaves everything and does that. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Listen here. "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Strong words. Strong words. Let's continue on with verse number 31. Is it there? It's okay. There you go. Thank you. Jesus answered them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." You see, this mindset is not new. This idea and concept that maybe Jesus didn't come for everybody is not something that we can look at today and can go pinpoint and go, well, this is obviously something that we deal with today. This is something that we dealt with then, and quite honestly, because there's nothing new under the sun, some of us still deal with it now. Let me show you, let me help you out in this. And this may not be fun to understand and see in ourselves, but sometimes it's important that we allow the Holy Spirit to pull back the curtain a little bit and see really where our hearts are. Because for some of you, there are people in your life that have hurt you and hurt you deeply. And I'm not basically saying, oh, that's okay. I'm not making that an excuse for that. But because of what they have done to you, you don't believe they deserve God's grace, God's love, and God's mercy. You don't. Maybe there are people who disagree with what we believe or see as a very important part of our lives, which is obviously our relationship with Jesus. And you see people that may be on the news that don't deserve Jesus. Sometimes for me, it's people that quite honestly have taken Jesus and totally taken his message out of context and destroyed it and are leading people down a road that will ultimately lead to their destruction. And for me, at those moments, and some of them are pastors and other Christian leaders, and you know what? Sometimes, if I'm just open and honest with you, I go, God, that's not right. I don't know if they deserve your grace and your mercy. And I know these are not easy concepts to look at when we look at our own hearts and our own lives, but sometimes, because God loves us so much, he brings discipline into our lives to help us become more like Jesus. Because here's the deal. No matter what someone has done, no matter what they have believed, no matter what they have done to society as a whole or to maybe you personally, Jesus came for all people and offers all people grace, love, forgiveness, and ultimately salvation. And one of the things that was so strange is the Pharisees completely missed that. They saw that, you know what, these people didn't deserve love, grace, and goodness. When God said, everyone does. This morning, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to do a little bit more of a teaching type of a message. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes somebody comes up to me and says, what's the difference between a sermon and a teaching message? I don't know. Just how it feels to me, I guess, you know. I'm sure there's probably a correct term. I'm sure my homiletics teacher is crying right now. But at the same time, we're going to look at this idea and this concept to help us understand in a deeper way that when God says all people, he meant all people. The term that we look at in theology and this understanding is this idea of the universal message. This morning, for the rest of our time, we're going to break down the universal message together, so that we can understand not just from the Christmas story, not just from an angel that proclaims for all people, but that literally throughout Scripture in its entirety, God wants us to understand that when he said it's good news for great news for all people, he meant it. So to kind of start this out, I guess maybe this is what makes it feel like a little more of a teaching to me. We need to define that concept of what a universal message is in relationships to Scripture and in relationship to what we're talking about this morning. So again, in your notes, it's a little bit longer, but go with me because I want you to see this in depth, okay? So the concept of a universal message in the Bible refers to the idea that the teachings, promises, and salvation offered through Scripture are intended for all of humanity, transcending cultural, ethnic, and geographical boundaries. This theme is woven throughout both the Old and New Testaments, emphasizing God's desire for all people to come to know him and his plan for redemption. What's that mean? It basically means that God's hope, God's desire, is every single person who has lived or will live will come to know him and his salvation for their lives. There is no one that will get to a point in God's economy where basically God says, nope, I'm sorry, you've gone too far. Now, for us, we do that all the time. we kind of have levels or areas and we go, okay, well, you can mess up over here and that's fine. But boy, if you cross this line or this thing or this situation, boy, you are almost beyond redemption. And what's funny is we know, like if we said that out loud, we kind of go, well, we know that's not right. But sometimes our actions and even the things in our hearts let that kind of come out in how we live. But God is different. God looks at it and he says, I want all people. I want all people to come and to know me and to know my salvation for them. And it's woven throughout Scripture. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to go through kind of each of these things and look at this together. Because first, it starts with Old Testament foundations. Old Testament foundations. This begins all the way back in the book of Genesis. And just so you know, we're going to finish some Scripture that's all the way in Revelation. So from Genesis to Revelation, it's woven through. It starts with this idea here in Genesis 22, 18. In Genesis 22, 18, God is speaking to Abraham, and he's basically communicating to him the covenant that he's going to make with him. Listen to what it says here in Genesis 22, 18. It says, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. So as God is speaking to Abraham, and he kind of does this several times throughout Genesis, he basically calls him out from his family, and he goes, and he doesn't know where he's going, and he kind of follows him. He kind of takes him out, even when Abraham doesn't have any children at this point. And he says, look up, look at the stars in the sky. He says, your descendants are going to be like that. He tells him once he finally does have a son to sacrifice him. And he begins to do that and God stops him and basically says, hey, because you're willing to obey me and go to that extra, he said, I'm going to bless you. And he's not just going to bless Abram and not just going to bless Abraham and his descendants. He's going to bless the entire world through him. That's us. Listen, we've talked about this before. When I'm 5 years old, 4 years old, maybe when you're 20 years old because you like the song and we sing Father Abraham, we're not lying. We can sing that song and do the motions and fall over because we've been adopted into Abraham's family. We can experience the blessings that God has because God wants us all. And it started with Abraham. It started with the Abraham covenant that God gives. But God doesn't stop there. And listen, we're just going to hit a couple of scriptures throughout these things. We could go through many, many more. But again, let's look at another one in Isaiah 2. In Isaiah 2, 2, this is what it says. It says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. All over the world, God is prophesying through the prophet Isaiah, and he's basically saying, listen, because here's the deal. You need to understand something about the context of Isaiah's time. At this point, Isaiah is Jewish. Isaiah doesn't look at the Gentiles or people that are not Jewish and have a real favorable, understanding or not a big fan of them, if that makes sense. And so for him to be prophesying as God is speaking to him, basically saying, hey, listen, there's going to come a day when it's not just the Jewish people praising the Lord, it's all people from all nations, from all over the world, which is an amazing thing. Because we hear that and we go, oh, well, yeah, that's great. For Isaiah, this would have been literally kind of boom moment. He's like, you mean these Babylonians? Wait, you mean these Moabites? Yeah, all of them. Every nation was going to come and do that. Listen, these verses portray a future where people from every nation seek the favor, wisdom, and guidance of the Lord. Every nation. So even in the Old Testament, even back then, God is preparing people to understand the concept that when the angel says all people, that he literally means all people. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with the Old Testament. Next, we can look at the New Testament fulfillment. In the New Testament fulfillment, we need to understand this very plainly, very easily, and very much from the beginning. The New Testament reveals the fulfillment of the universal message through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Okay? It's all about him. And in the New Testament, Jesus comes to bring that fulfillment of these things. And we see that early on in Jesus' life and his ministry. In fact, in Matthew 8, 10 through 11, we see this unbelievable story where Jesus is talking with this Roman centurion. And this is what he says in this verse. It says, basically, It says, when Jesus heard this, he basically speaking, and the Roman centurion basically says, will you heal my servant? And Jesus says, yes, I'll go. And he says, listen, you don't need to go. Just say the word. Just say the word, and he'll be healed. It says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following, he said, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Now, I'm going to stop here for just a second. Jen, keep it up on the screen if you would. And this is usually, in a lot of ways, as we tell this story, this is usually where the story goes, stop. Oh, isn't that a wonderful story? The Roman centurion, you know, talks about authority and, you know, when I tell somebody to do this, they do it. So I understand authority. So Jesus, you don't have to go actually and lay hands on anybody. You can just speak it because you have the authority to do that. And so Jesus' response is very interesting. He says, man, this faith is wonderful. This is amazing faith. And usually kind of that's where the story stops for us. But you need to continue reading and look at verse 11. This is what it says. Jesus continues to speak. He says, and I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. Listen, this is a big, important verse. You know why it's such a big and important verse? Because unless you got some Jewish heritage that I'm not aware of, this is all of us. This matters. Okay? And this is what Jesus is saying. He's basically saying, listen, I didn't just come for the Jewish people. Did I come for them?
Yep.
But I came for everybody. I came so that all people from all over the world, from east and west, will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast of the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is communicating here is simply this. When he uses the word Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's talking about the patriarchs of Israel, of the Jewish nation and of the Jewish faith. So for him to mention them and mention this Roman centurion or these Gentiles, meaning you and I, once again, for the hearers in this moment, it would have been mind-blowing. But Jesus doesn't stop there. In fact, in one of the most powerful, important portions of Scripture, in Matthew 28, Jesus continues the theme. And he doesn't continue it just necessarily during his ministry, but after his death and his resurrection, as he's getting ready to ascend up into heaven. Basically, we turn to Matthew 28:19, and this is what it says. It says, therefore, Jesus is speaking, go and make disciples of what? All. If you haven't noticed yet, there's a lot of that little three-letter word throughout these scriptures. All. All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even in the Great Commission. Okay? Jesus says, listen, you're going to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He said, I want you to go make disciples of all nations, of all people. And obviously, one of the guys that was instrumental early on in doing that is a man named Paul. He was a lot of ways kind of God's man that God chose to go to the Gentiles. And in fact, in Galatians, he writes these words, Galatians 3, 26 and 29, just so they can make sure that they understand this. He says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Therefore, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So we're seeing all of a sudden now a connection here from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and Paul's bringing them together, and he's like, listen, whatever, this is what he's trying to communicate here. Whatever label you want to use for yourself is fine, but the most important one is Christ's follower. Okay, listen, there are people here that are different from me, different gender, different idea, different background, different maybe family, whatever it might be. And you know what? When I look at you, I don't see those things. Now, I don't know, maybe that's not real popular in our culture today. But I'll be flat honest with you. I'm not so concerned about culture as much as I'm concerned about what God's Word says. And when God's Word says the most important thing you and I can put on is Christ Jesus, and everything else is secondary, then guess what? Everything else is secondary. Paul is trying to get us to see that. He's trying to get us to understand that because of what Jesus has done for you and for me, that New Testament fulfillment is that, quite honestly, we have been brought in. All people means all people. And it's not because of what you have done or what I have done. It's because of what Jesus has done. We put him on and allow that to see us through. So we not only see this idea of Old Testament foundations, we don't just see it fulfilled in the New Testament, we ultimately are going to see it fulfilled. We're ultimately going to see a fulfillment of this. In fact, I love this verse. Look at Revelation 7. Remember, I told you we're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to end in a lot of ways in Revelation. So Revelation 7, 9 through 10, it says this. John here is writing about this vision that he's getting, and he's saying, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." Every nation, every tribe, every language. I mean, have you ever read that scripture and like thought ahead? And obviously that hasn't been fulfilled yet, but it's going to be. You ever thought like what that's going to feel like? What that's going to be like? It's going to be incredible. And it's going to be people, all sorts of different people, all sorts of different backgrounds, all different languages and nations and all these sort of things. Listen, these verses affirm the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to bless all nations through the redemptive work of Christ. Ultimately, when God is finished, and here's the deal, God's not done yet, okay? Sometimes it's hard for us to remember that. God's not done. God hasn't made all things new, but he's going to. And when he begins to do that and he makes all things new, it is going to be amazing. But all people, all backgrounds, all levels are going to be there to celebrate together. And we're going to experience that. You see, sometimes it's easy for us to forget that when God used the word all people, that he meant it. And it wasn't just something that was basically placed here in the Luke story of the Christmas story and was like, oh, well, this is new. This is kind of a new concept. No, it had been woven out through scripture throughout the centuries. And so when the angel appears to the shepherds and says, listen, I got great news of great joy for all people, that idea had already been planted thousands of years ago. But for some reason, for some of us, we sometimes can struggle with that concept. We can forget that sometimes we kind of get this idea, and it's a horrible thing to do, but we do it sometimes as we kind of get to this idea of as us four and no more. Where God says, no. I want all of them. Think for a moment, and this can kind of help us kind of figure out where our hearts are. Think of the worst person you can think of. It can be a historical person. It can be maybe a person that nobody knows about but you because maybe they hid their tracks really, really well. But just think about the person that you kind of look at as going, yeah, that guy, that gal, whoever it is. You know, like I said, it can be historical. It can be just private. But just kind of think about that person. Would you be okay? And maybe the person's gone now, but so go with me here. If the phone rang this afternoon, and they called you and they said, hey, So, hey, this is so-and-so. I just wanted to let you know, I went to church this morning, and I accepted Jesus, and he forgave me. Would you be excited, or would you be somewhat disappointed? I know sometimes in my own life, I don't like my answer. You see, what we need to understand is God's desire is for all humanity to experience his love, grace, and salvation. And Scripture consistently reveals a God who seeks to draw all people to himself. Now, here's the deal. What's amazing about that concept is when we're the one that's far from God, because all of us were at one point, when we are the ones who are the sinners, when we were the ones who were the tax collectors and rebelled against God and did our own thing, thank goodness God's grace and mercy reached to us. But now, are we able to look at every person? Because here's the deal. There are some people that make it real hard, and I'm not denying that. But God wants them too. A couple of years ago, maybe about a year ago, and some of you know who these people are, and some of you may not, but, it's been several years ago now. Easton wasn't even born yet, and we were in Albuquerque, and we were celebrating, I think, Thanksgiving with Emily's family, and Em's brother had come into town with his wife, and he says, we're talking, and he says, so have you seen these duck guys? I said, excuse me? He goes, have you seen the duck guys? I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. He goes, well, there's this new show on TV. And I said, okay. I don't watch a lot of TV. He said, well, it's really good. He said, you'll like it. He said, it's about these duck hunters. I'm going, why am I going to watch a show about duck hunters? Like, what in the world? He goes, no. He's like, they're millionaires. And I'm going, again, you haven't got me yet. I'm not excited about the show. He says that, like, they're kind of backwater Louisiana, but they're made a duck call, and so they're real wealthy, but they still do all this duck hunting and stuff. And he said, but they're really cool. He said they're believers. He said at the end of each show they pray together. And I'm like, okay, now you're kind of getting me to be a little more interested in this. He said, but it's funny. He said, you ought to watch it. I'm like, okay, well, you know, we'll see. You know, I just kind of, yeah, great, no worries. Well, guess what for Christmas? Guess what we got for Christmas? Season one of Duck Dynasty. I think he was, you know, trying to make sure his Christmas present would work, you know. So we got it, and I kind of was like, whatever, you know. And so we were kind of sitting maybe in February, and him and I were like, you know, what are we going to watch, you know, something on TV. And I said, well, we got this duck thing. Should we watch it? And him's like, well, yeah, let's put it in. We started watching it. It was awesome. It was funny. It was, they prayed at the end. I mean, it was just the greatest thing. And so we got into it and watched it all throughout. And then, of course, Easton now is old enough as well. So we watched it with Easton. Easton loves it too. It was just a great family show. We really enjoy it. It's funny and all this sort of stuff. And a couple years ago, they actually came out with a movie. I mean, this is crazy. I think it's called The Blind. And in the movie, it tells the story of the father. And the father, in so many ways, is not a good person. The way he treats his family, the way he treats his wife. I mean, I'm not going to give away, you know, all the stuff, because obviously it's not important. But just know this. The way he treats others, in a lot of ways, it would have been easy for people, especially his own family, to say, this guy, I don't know if he deserves God's love and God's grace. And through a series of situations and circumstances, through years, God gets a hold of his heart. And he gives his life to the Lord. And God transforms him from the inside out. Now, here's what's funny. You see him, you know, later on, and he's still kind of gruff. He's still kind of a big beard and all these sort of things. And I truly believe this. I believe that for some, he was this younger generation's Billy Graham. like, I'm not joking, the number of people, millions of people, who heard the gospel through this man is unbelievable. He passed away, I think, in 2025, just recently. And I remember thinking when we heard that he had passed, and kind of, I thought, my goodness. That's a celebration. And that's why it's so important for you and for me to understand that when God says all people, he meant it. Because sometimes there may be that person that you look at and you go, you know, I don't know if they deserve it. They're too mean. They're too horrible. They're too this. They're too that. They've hurt me too much. They've hurt their family too much. They've hurt society too much, or whatever it might be. That person may be the one who God can save and transform their life, and literally God can use to reach millions. He did it with Paul. He did it with Phil Robertson. Maybe there's a Phil Robertson in your life right now, and God's challenging you to be the one that goes to them and says, listen, you need Jesus. You need to allow him to change you from the inside out, because God wants us all. In 2 Peter 3:9, just in case we haven't figured this out, this is what he writes. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If you will, just so we can focus, let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, because in a lot of ways, we need to talk about some things. You see, for some of us, when we think about those who don't deserve Jesus and his love and his grace and his mercy, we immediately go to a person that's hurt us, or somebody that's done a certain amount of things, or you know, maybe it's sometimes it's the people that are just so rude and harsh to us, or online, or whatever it might be. And are we really, if we really look at our hearts, do we really want God to do something amazing in their hearts and lives? Because here's how we're going to know that. Here's how we're going to know if that statement is really correct. If God sent you, would you go? You know, I didn't even talk about Jonah. You know what the story of Jonah is about? Listen, a lot of people mess this up. Jonah was not afraid to go to Nineveh. Scripture is very clear on this. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh because he doesn't believe the Ninevites deserve God's grace and mercy. He thinks God should destroy them. Think about John and James. There's a moment where Jesus and his disciples are treated rudely. And you know what they do? They go to Jesus and say, you want us to call down lightning and fire from heaven to devour these people who had the audacity? I mean, listen, folks, we can sit here and pretend that we're just so above all this stuff. But the bottom line is, and I'll be the first to admit it, and I can be the only one to admit it, a lot of times I'm Jonah, a lot of times I'm James, and I'm John. A lot of times I'm very much a Pharisee. But if God called you to knock on their door or knock on their heart and say, God can forgive and change you from the inside, would you be the one that said, yes, Lord, send me? You see, for some of us, if we're honest, we put all people in parentheses so that we can have or put an asterisk by it, so then later on that we can kind of list the individuals who all people really, really means. Instead of knowing that when God said all people, he meant all of them. And for some of us today, we need to let the Holy Spirit come, cleanse our hearts. We need to go to our Jesus and say, you know what, Jesus, I need to repent for those feelings. I need you to help me. And God will. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, to make us new again, because he loves us so much. So if you're going through those motions and those feelings, you know what? God can forgive it. And God can make you new and transform your heart so that no matter what people do or say to you or to anyone else, your heart would be the heart of the Father, which says God wants all people to come to know him. And God can change a heart and a life in ways that will blow us out of the water. And that person can be used by God to do great and mighty things. But here's the deal. The person that you may be thinking of in this moment that you don't believe deserves God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, is yourself. I don't know how many times I've talked with people in my life and I've heard the same story just sung slightly differently. And basically the idea and the theme is this: I've done too much. I've failed too much. I've sinned too much. I've rebelled too much. God wouldn't take me. And I'm going to tell you right now, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God can make you all new. And if you'll come to him, he'll forgive you. He loves you. He's slow in his coming because he's being patient for those. Like for some of us that maybe know the Lord, boy, and we talk about this all the time, and it's good to look forward to it and be excited. But, you know, we kind of go like, Lord, come get us. Lord, come help. You know, Lord, let's get this going. Lord, let's, you know, we're ready, you know. And in those moments when we're excited, and God says, no, not yet. The reason why God says not yet is because there are people who have yet to come to him. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've bought into the lie that you've done too much and that God's love and grace and mercy doesn't extend to you. I'm going to tell you right now, if you still have breath in your lungs, God's grace, his forgiveness, his mercy is for you today. You say, but Aaron, you don't know. You're right, I don't know, but God does, and it's still extended to you. You see, you need to understand that when the angel proclaimed all people, that means you too. And you can experience his grace and his love and his mercy, his forgiveness and his salvation today. Don't listen to the lie that says you're too far gone. You're not. And God can transform your heart and your life if you let him. So here's the deal this morning as we close. In a lot of ways, we have a lot to think about and a lot to allow the Holy Spirit to bring to our hearts and to our minds. So for sake of just clarity, for those that know Jesus, do you really believe all people? Or do you have caveats? And if you don't know Jesus, have you bought into the lie that says you're too far gone? Because you're not. And God, in both of these cases, can forgive us, renew us, and make us more like him. And so that's my prayer on our last Sunday together in 2025. My prayer is that I will once again be reminded that all people is all people. And no matter what they've done to me or my family or whoever else, God still has a plan and a purpose and salvation for them. And Lord, send me to do that. Or if you believe the lie that says, no, I'm too far gone, God invites you in this moment to come to Him. Scripture says that if we will confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. Doesn't say if you haven't met a limit. It doesn't say if you haven't sinned in this way. It simply says that. And you can have that experience this morning. If you're online, you can have that experience. Whenever you're watching this, and you can give your life over to Him. And God will make all things new. So no matter where you're at this morning, let's pray together and ask the Lord to do these things. Father, we love you and we thank you. God, you're so good. And God, one of the great parts of the Christmas story is obviously this story where the angels come and they proclaim to the shepherds. We see it in plays. We see it in little kids' stuff. We see it in nativity sets. We see all these things where the angels show up. And in Luke 2, we see these shepherds cowering in fear. And the angel says, fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings of great joy. That will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a Messiah, which is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel, heavenly host of God, singing praise to God and singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Goodwill towards men. What a story. What something, what an amazing thing to listen attentively to as we have this month. But God, for some of us, we love the don't be afraid. We love the great joy. We love the great news. We love even the Lord and Messiah and Savior. But God, sometimes all people really hasn't meant all people in our lives. And God, today, if that's us, God, we come to you and we just ask, God, that you would just forgive us. And that, God, that not just that you would just forgive us, but that you would transform our hearts to become more like yours in this area. That when someone offends us or someone hurts us or someone does something even to us, that we'll remember that ultimately when they sin, they're doing it not against us, but against you. And you're still willing to love and welcome them home. And God, I pray that you would help us this season to remember once again that all people means all people. And God, maybe there's some of us today who have believed the lie that we've done too much and that all people really doesn't apply to them. And God, for those individuals, I pray that you would even now draw them to yourself and help them to see and understand, not through the words of a man, but through the words of your Holy Spirit. That you love them, that you haven't given up on them, that you are still calling them home, and they can still come. And for those individuals, that God, even in this moment, even now, they would proclaim who you are, and that they need you, and that you are Lord of their life. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for this time, so thankful for this moment. And God, we ask that you would just do these things in our hearts and our lives that only you can do. Transform us, make us new. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. So listen, a couple things. Next week, we're starting our fast. It's a very important time for the life of our church throughout the year. I really believe it really lays the groundwork for what God is going to do through us and in us throughout all of 2026. And I really encourage you to join us in some way, shape, or form during that time. You go, well, Aaron, 3 weeks is a long time. Okay, listen, start, say I'm going to do a week. Just do something with us. And let the Lord speak to you and help you. If you have any questions about it, please come talk to me or let me know. And it's going to be a great, important time as we start 2026. I love you all. It's so good to see you. I hope you have a great rest of your Christmas season. Merry Christmas. I love you. We'll talk to you soon.